1 Corinthians chapter 14. Okay, now you know why. We preached on this. We preached on the contextualization of this passage. She'll go on talking about it as well. But we need to read the passage. Women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be subordinate, as the law also says. If there is something they want to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only one it has reached? Anyone who claims to be a prophet or have spiritual powers must acknowledge that what I am writing to you is a command of the Lord. Anyone who does not recognize this is not to be recognized. So, my friends, strive to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But all things should be done decently and in order. Will you help me welcome Reverend Wendy Tajima?
So here's a passage that Kevin wanted me to read. Romans 16, the first 16 verses. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church at Cenchreae, so that you may welcome her in the Lord as is fitting for the saints, and help her in whatever she may require from you, for she has been a benefactor of many, and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert in Asia for Christ. Greet Mary, who has worked very hard among you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my compatriots who were in prison with me. They are prominent among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my beloved Stychus. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my compatriot, Herodion. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and greet his mother, a mother to me also. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers and sisters who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Please pray with me. Holy God, as we hear the names of these saints, as we remember the countless people who have been so faithful to you, who have given their lives for you or saved others in your name, we just thank you. We thank you that we follow such a line of saints, of disciples. And so as we consider these texts, Lord, and the challenges that they present to us, may we be open to your leading, open to your heart, open to your wisdom in the Spirit and in your Son, Christ Jesus, in whom we pray. Amen. So good morning. It is an honor and a joy to worship with you today. And I thank Pastor Kevin for the invitation and for his wise and generous spirit that he shares with you and many others. May God guide him and Grace, partners in life and ministry. I also give thanks for the leadership of Angie and others, and for James and all the pastors of New City Church for their faithfulness and dedication to the gospel. I have recently gotten to know Dr. Tracy Chanel and look forward to working with her and with Elizabeth Narek and others who have served New City. thanks to Phil, whose joyous welcome the first time I visited, and Sweets and Karen, who welcomed me today. You all truly made me feel like I was entering the household of God. All right. And I give thanks for being able to work alongside Vera and Indigo yesterday, and for all the friends in this church who inspire so many as you reflect the kingdom of heaven with your love. Most wise God, as I reflect on your word, may the Spirit guide all our thoughts, that we may be obedient in faith to you. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. So today's text from the end of Romans is a very extensive version of a common courtesy in Paul's time, a practice that continues in different forms today. Now, I don't usually give such an extended greeting myself, but one way we often connect with folks is to just kind of name the friends we have in common, right? Because I got to imagine that some of you were wondering, who is this Wendy Tajiman? Why is she preaching today? By naming some of your beloved leaders and members, I hope that we don't feel like total strangers. Now, Paul was not writing to strangers, but he was signing off with the common courtesy of sending greetings to and on behalf of known leaders and friends. This recognizes the important leaders in the church and shows the folks that Paul is remembering them. It's pretty standard, and frankly, it's not as frequently preached on, because Paul didn't intend for it to be the focus of the letter. And so because of that, it's actually kind of remarkable, I think. It's remarkable because he didn't really have a theological agenda in writing these greetings. It's remarkable, therefore, how many women he listed among these important mutual contacts. Now, not all of these names are very familiar to us these days, and so you might not have noticed that all of the people mentioned, and there were a lot of them, out of 30 people named, 10 of them are women. Given the ways that women are left unnamed or left out from the biblical text, and especially with the attitude that Paul expressed to the Corinthians, he was the man, so that's why he had to read the... This acknowledgement of so many women church leaders is pretty surprising, and they are leaders of some stature back in the day. When Pastor Kevin first asked me to preach on this text, I thought, oh man, how am I going to make sense out of all of these names? Can you put up slide one, please? These are the names. Yeah. I don't know who had a hard time reading the scripture today. Me with all of these names, or Kevin with, you know, he already said. Anyway, I plugged a few of the names into Wikipedia. Yeah, that's a sermon tool. And this graphic keeps coming up. Can you give the next slide? Yeah, so this graphic, or different versions of this graphic, keeps coming up. It's this tradition of the 70 or 72 disciples of Jesus. These are the people when Jesus sends out in Luke 10. You remember, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So he sends out, and again, we can't quite figure out whether it's 70 or 72. Different texts say different things. But the list is not definitive, obviously. And so there are some different versions. You know, it's sort of like the 100 greatest rock guitarists in history. There are a lot of folks who are always on the list. And then there's some changes here and there. Anyway, most of the names in Paul's greetings are included among the 70 or 72 disciples. Can you show the next slide? I don't know if you can tell the bold face and the blue. Oh, yeah. Okay, all right. Those folks are the ones who are listed on most of the lists of 70 or 72 disciples. Now you see there's some that are left over, right? So let's look at the next slide. Yeah, hard to tell. But the others that are in pink, Phoebe, Prisca, Mary, Junia, can you guess? All the names in pink are women. Do you see a pattern here? Do you see any overlap? With the exception of Nereus, we don't know who he is, but with the exception of Nereus, all the men were included in this long-honored piece of church history, and none of the women were. Not Phoebe, who was a deacon, not a deaconess, which some translations say. She was a deacon of the church, a leader of the church. Not Prisca, who was listed ahead of her husband, Aquila. She was so respected by Paul and others that she was listed first, but she's not on the list. Not Junia, though later on, folks tried to present her as a man, since they couldn't believe that Paul named her as, quote, prominent among the apostles. She was one, not only was she one of the apostles, she was prominent among the apostles. And they were like, oh, that can't be a woman. So they kind of played with her name and pretended she was a man for a while there. Kind of interesting, huh? So what happened? What happened? The reality is that women have been crucial actors in God's story of salvation throughout the Bible, including, and off the top of my head, you can think of others, Miriam, the sister who saves the baby Moses, Esther, the young queen who saves her people, Mary, the young girl who gives birth to Jesus, becoming the woman who raises him, nudges him into ministry at Cana, and weeps at the foot of his cross. The Samaritan woman of questionable repute who witnesses to her neighbors about Jesus. Mary, who is first to see the risen Jesus and goes to tell the world about his resurrection. Lydia, who opened her home to help introduce Christianity to Europe. And now we see Phoebe, Prisca, Junia, yet another Mary, and so many more. And these women did not make their mark by emulating the male power figures. They showed great initiative and took risks to ensure that life continues. They show maternal care as needed and ebullience in sharing the good news. And they used whatever situation they were put in as women to further God's will. What do I mean by situations? Take Matthew 1, the first chapter of Matthew. That's, you know, Jesus' ancestry.com report. There are only four women. Do you know this? There are only four women named in that genealogy, of course, because usually there are no women named in the genealogy. And do you know who those four women are? Tamar. Tamar pretended to be a prostitute. Rahab. Rahab, who really was a prostitute. Ruth was the foreigner, and Mary was the unmarried young mother. Actually, there's also the wife of Uriah, or Bathsheba, but she's not mentioned by name. But she has a little bit of a sketchy background herself, right? My friend refers to these women as not the ladies you take to lunch. My own HarperCollins study Bible. Now, you said the youth were here. Sometimes people tell me that I should put ratings on my sermons, but I'm quoting the HarperCollins study Bible, and it describes these women as, quote, Gentiles and or women who, like Mary, had irregular sexual unions, but were considered important for God's plan. These women did what they had to do to get things done. Even us women who came into leadership in less dramatic ways, thank God, we bring a different perspective to ministry, giving more breadth to God's mission. As women became pastors, it became clear very early on that people were coming and sharing concerns and wounds to the women pastors that they just didn't feel comfortable sharing with the male pastors. Different experiences of women give depth and a greater understanding of the scripture. And just by being in leadership, women inspired other women to follow their call, even if their background or their family said they should not contribute to God's mission this way. I never really understood that one.
right? If the laborers are few, why would you cut off half of the field? But anyway, I have had several women tell me that I was the first woman they heard preach, and seeing me made them feel like they could do it too. Now, mind you, this was not because I'm so great. Actually, more likely, it's because I'm not. And they figured, well, she was still allowed to do it. God didn't burn down any churches because of this. So by seeing me in the pulpit, they figured, so I can do this after all. And more women are empowered to step forward into leadership. And that's when the trouble starts. You know how folks on the margin can begin to make progress only to get pushed back? Does that ever happen? This happens when folks with privilege assume that we're in a closed system, and so whatever a marginalized person gains must be taken at the expense of a privileged person. Or someone doesn't recognize their privilege. They don't realize that it's not a level playing field. And so when other folks begin to gain ground, it looks like they're passing them up. Or they just get nervous when the others start being themselves with more freedom. I think even the Apostle Paul suffered from some of this when he saw the women at the Corinthian church. Imagine, say you're Paul. You're learned, you're a Jewish man with some authority, skills, you've got Roman citizenship, you're kind of all that, right? But as you turn towards Christ, you see the need to humble yourself and you repent from the abuses that you've perpetrated on others. You even reach out to Gentiles and women and folks from every level of society, including those who were enslaved, and you welcome them into the church. But as they turn towards Christ, they don't humble themselves. They step up. They find their voice. They claim some authority for the first time in their lives. And frankly, they enjoy the Holy Spirit coursing through their bodies as they begin to speak in tongues and prophesy, and maybe even question Paul now and again. Can you show the last slide? This is a graphic that I ripped off from my New Testament professor, Ann Weyer. I should give her credit. But what we see here is Paul, whose social status was actually quite high. And he, when he came to know Christ, he learned that he needed to, you know, kind of step it down some and to admit that, as it says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And then you have these Gentile women. Like I said, some of them were formerly enslaved, and they come into the church of Corinth. And they say, hey, there is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus, and they receive the gifts of God just like everybody else. Yeah? But, you know, see, now Paul's like going down. He's letting go of some social status. He probably kind of assumed that everybody else would follow suit, right? He goes down, they go down. He goes down, they go down. And that's actually not what happened. That's not what happened. The people who had been rejected by society, they were given additional status. Now, I like to think that it means that we all kind of come together as one. But you can see, if Paul doesn't understand what's going on, he thinks, man, what's going on here? So since Paul didn't realize that it wasn't a level playing field, he assumed that they're not with the program. Have you ever seen this happen? When folks get a little bit of authority and they seem to go wild? And your first instinct is shut them down. You can take that off now. You can tell Paul was thinking some of that in Corinth. I mean, did you hear what he said to them? Let me repeat this from the scripture. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only ones it has reached? Sounds a little catty, if you ask me.
Clearly, he thought the women were getting too full of themselves.
Whether you're a woman feeling the freedom and power of the Holy Spirit in Corinth, or if you're Deacon Phoebe or Presbyter Prisca, utilizing your preaching and administrative skills for the good of the gospel, you may look odd, even threatening to some. And if they cannot stop you immediately, they will try to minimize your work or even erase you from the history books so that at least you won't inspire others to step forward. Does that ever happen now? Anyone worried about affirmative action? Or I've actually heard some church folks say, yeah, it's okay for the gays to be in the church, but do they have to act so flamboyant? Can't we do things decently and in order, like Paul wrote? You know, I like to think that churches are glimpses into the kingdom of God, like little embassies where people can see another way to live, God's way. Church is where we see each other as God sees us, and we are free of the labels that the world has put on us. New City Church, you are a great example of this. You are known for being so diverse. Did you know that you're known? I asked Kevin this. He said, I said, do they know that they're famous? But you are. You're known for being so diverse and for being a light for this downtown neighborhood. But when I came to worship a little while ago, I realized something else, and that is how loving you are. For me, this is the key. Can we be a community where not only are we loved for who God made us to be, but we love each other so much that we will stand with and around and behind anyone who might be dismissed or attacked by a fearful, broken world? And are we there for each other as a loving mirror, showing each other who God sees, even when we don't see it ourselves? I remember being really down on myself once and feeling pretty hopeless about what I was and what I could do. And my best friend just said, "Trust me, you're more than what you think. Even if you don't feel it right now, I know it." Whether we are women in the male-dominant church or we have heard the lies of the world telling us we are less than we are, may we be the voice of love and respect and solidarity for and with each other. Let us be ready to say in word, deed, smile, or hug that you are God's child. You are gifted. You are my beloved in the Lord. Let us pray. Thank you, God. We are just amazed and awed and sometimes kind of confused that you would love us this much. We cannot imagine, Lord, after the things that get said to us or about us, that you have made us to be precious in your sight. Holy God, we just thank you for loving us that much, for bringing us Jesus to give his life for us. And with that, we are so humbled. And all we can do, Lord, is be thankful and to know and remember that every other human is loved by you too. And so, God, as we continue in this ministry of New City Church, as we spread the word to all of those in LA and all around, as we show our love to this hurting world, to everyone, to women, to men, people of every stripe and every way of being. May we just be grateful, Lord, for birthing us, for loving us, for caring for us, for protecting us, for defending us, for guiding us, and even correcting us, Lord. And most of all, for bringing us together to be this one body of Christ. Thank you, God. Thank you. And together we say, amen.